This morning, man, I really want us to build on what Sean built on last week, on looking at the person of Christ and how God changes broken people like you and me and uses them as vessels for his own glory. And that process doesn't just happen with a swish of a wand, but it's a process. And that process is quite intentional the way that God does it. Now, contrary to popular opinion, the Bible actually teaches us to consider the end. There's a psalm that says, teach us to number our days so that we can have a heart of wisdom. So the Bible actually encourages us to think about the end and not just think about how the end is going to come about, but actually how are we going to get to the end? I'm yet to meet an athlete who trains, who gets up early, who jumps on the right diet and does not think about crossing that finishing line, does not think about the time that they want to run, does not consider the PB that they want to break. And it would be quite odd of us as human beings created by God for a purpose not to consider the end. And yet for many of us, we can actually live without considering the end. And in Acts 9, verse 1 to 2, there's a wonderful phrase that the early church gets given. And the funny part is that they don't actually get given this phrase by themselves. They get it from people that are actually not believers. And if you can put it up, Aurelian, Acts 9, verse 1 to 2 says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats, which is hectic. So Paul is not born again yet. He's still Saul, and he's on a mission to literally kill the Christians, the people that believe in the Messiah, in Jesus. And he's not yet realized that this is the way in which we ought to live, actually. So it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And the people of God get a beautiful title, as it were, a people of the way. In other words, they would have started somewhere and they're heading somewhere. They're a people of the way. And can I even say, man, that even today, you are on the way. You're on the way to something. And one of the things that are inevitable that will happen to you, which are certain. There's a famous phrase that says, there are three things that are certain in life. Your birth, your death, and tax. It's crazy to think of that you will die and decay and we will eat scones and read your obituary. But you will die. You seem young. You feel young. You feel that you are invincible. But 40 is coming. 50 is coming. 80 is coming. And it's quite a thing to think about, actually. As young people, we often don't think that way. If anything, we're still starting. Like, can you just chill and calm down, you know? But we want to be a people that gets to the end. And the crazy part, actually, as I sit here and I look at each and every one of you, this is you, but it's actually not you. This is the body is it's a flesh. You will die. We will bury you. We'll put you in a, you know, in the ground. We'll bury you. But you are spirit, actually. That's who you are. You don't often say that I am a nose. You use a possessive noun. You don't say I am a toe. You say I have a toe. I have a nose, which means you're not a nose. But you are spirit. You're a person. You have feelings. You have emotions. You can be hurt by people's words. You can be encouraged by people's words. And so the aim of this is for you to stay in the course so that you get to the end. And hopefully, maybe for some of us that aren't even on the course, we would redirect so that we can get to where God wants us to get to. And it's actually quite beautiful and profound that each and every one of you are made uniquely by God. In other words, where the day you meet God, God's not going like, who are you? Where do I know you from? He sat down and meticulously put you together. Your personality, your height, your quirkiness. It's actually quite amazing and beautiful to think of. And that same God is pursuing you in order for you to live in the fullness of what you've been called into. Now, as the people of God are called the people of the way, Satan doesn't sit down and go like, oh, well, let's see you grow. He comes in and he tries to put you aside. He tries to pull you away. And one of the most simplest way he does it is what people think. He uses the environment that we live in. And that environment, its aim is to form you. Its aim is to forge you. Its aim is to make you become a certain person. And one of the things that we live in as human beings is culture. And if you can put up a definition of what culture is. Culture, this is from the Oxford Dictionary, literally the definition of what culture is. Culture is the customs and beliefs, art, way of life, and social organization of a particular country or group. So you and I every day wake up into a world that has customs and beliefs. So in other words, this world believes certain things. It has values. It has things you must do. It has things that it encourages you to do. And the reason why it does that, it's because it's got a way of living. Is loskop a good word to use? It's not an offensive word. It's intentional. Everything that the world is teaching you, it's shaping you to think a certain way. It's shaping you to understand the world a certain way. It's shaping you to understand each other a certain way. And culture has an expectation of you because you belong into a country or a group. So that group of people have an expectation of you to live a certain way, whether that's your ethnic group, whether that's the running club, whether that's you being a Liverpool supporter. Yo, I heard the H there. Okay, that is enough. That is my team. And so culture has an aim to influence your perspective on how you process. In other words, we could see the exact same thing happening, but because you're part of that culture, that group of people, we're processing things from this lens, from this understanding, from this way because of our group. And this group wants you to identify with this group. I'm going to get to what God says. But secondly, culture also shapes your identity. And can I say, culture is everywhere. It's in the way you dress. It's in the way you eat. It's in the way you speak. It's culture that you eat a certain way. Some cultures use forks and knives when they eat. Some cultures use their hands when they eat. Malaika's like, hey, come here, wena. Some cultures use chopsticks when they eat. We're all doing the same thing, but our understanding leads us to live a certain way. And the crazy part is that two different people can be doing the exact same thing in two different ways, and no one's necessarily right or wrong. And so one of the things I remember having to wrestle with culture, with my own identity, was coming to know the Lord, is, am I a black person first and then a Christian? So in other words, do I take my cue of truth, my cue of customs, my cue of my worldview altogether, actually, as a black person first, and then I go to the Bible? Or is God first, and God himself is the one that defines truth, defines morality, defines everything there is, and then my ethnic group, and then my gender, and then my all the other things, if you add them. And then ultimately, culture feeds the longing that we have for connection. Each and every one of us were made to connect. And so that's why you belong part of a group. You identify with these people that are here. Now, the big question that we have is that if culture is a way of living, the big question we've got to ask is, according to who? In other words, who is this person that determines that in this season's runway, we're wearing hats? Who defines that this is acceptable and this is not acceptable? Who defines, in a sense, what is good and what is bad? And ultimately, who defines morality? And Jesus has this answer for us. In John 14, verse 6, the Bible says, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And Jesus is the one that actually defines what truth is. Jesus is the one that defines what is right and what is wrong in morality. Jesus is the one, matter of fact, that created all things. The Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So in other words, Jesus should be, for each and every one of us, our first point of protocol. Why? He created all things. And he says that I am the way to where? To the Father. And he says that there's no one who can come to the Father except through me. In other words, there's no other plan B. There's no other back window. There's no other. It's only through the person of Christ you are able to do this. And the big question is, if Christ himself is not the one that's directing the course of your heart, is directing the course of your understanding, then you've got to ask yourself, well, who is? And if it's not Christ who's leading me to God, fill in the blanks. Wink. And the honest truth is that you have to wrestle every single day with your own internal opinions and your own internal expectations that you have processed within culture, within the group that the world pulls you into. But secondly, you've also got to wrestle with the opinions and the perspective of the world out there that it's expecting of you. And every single day, you have got to recalibrate your mind, you've got to recalibrate your heart to know that culture is wanting this of me. It's wanting me to live a certain way. It's wanting me to think a certain way. But what does Jesus say at the end of the day? What does God say at the end of the day? And are you willing, actually, to pay the cost to go, I'm willing to actually live for God first rather than other human beings? And if you're not, then I've got to humbly say, you're living for an idol. You're living for something that's taking the seat of the Creator. You're living for something that's taking the seat of the author and the perfecter of your life. You're bowing down to the opinions of men, of women, of the world. And the world has expectations of you. And it's conflicting, both internally for you and also for the people that are wanting you to live a certain way. And one of the crazy stories is a man called Utatu Georgia. I'll give you guys the short testimony. Orizi, can you put up that picture? So Utatu Georgia is this man. So this was last year's 412 Thornhill Equip. And what had happened, I kind of met him from a distance. And fast forward, we had the wonderful conference in East London. And we so happened to get hosted together with songs. And I remember saying, Dadu Georgia, you need to tell me your testimony, because everyone's going like, you need to know that man's testimony. So anyways, we eventually sit him down. It was us in the table with our hosts, and it was him and his wife. So he tells a story, and his story, like any other person, grows up in a family. But in his family, he doesn't receive, you know, the words of affirmation that he needs, which ultimately shape and end up taking him down a course which is quite hectic and crazy. That it actually affected his masculinity, that he'll be a man that'll probably not date, not get married. And those words literally just cut him to the core. Started on a road of, you know, just alcohol abuse, went into drugs, weed, went a little bit heavier into all sorts of drugs, to the point where he could feel, you know, because we made for connection, he's longing for connection up until he met the wrong crowd from there. And he actually joined gangs. And at that point, at the height of that, he was in Cape Town, in Kraaifontein. So he did gangs within his own ethnic group, and he would go into colored communities. And his soul was so damaged at that point of time that when there was a gunfight that needed to happen, he would jump first and go for it. At that point, his soul, I mean, I remember sitting down listening to this. He says it got so bad where one of the guys that recruited him, it was like, we've got to fight against that gang. He would walk into a home, pull out a gun, and just shoot someone down, dead, and on to the next one. And his soul was troubled. Upon that, he tries to commit suicide and actually takes an overdose on pills. And eventually he doesn't. He's in and out of consciousness. And he can't, this thing is not working. It's not getting to where it needs to. So then he goes to the highway and he actually goes towards the middle of the road. And he's waiting. He actually puts his head on incoming traffic. But as cars are coming, some of them kind of like see him and circumvent. And he's like, this thing is not happening. He's trying to kill himself. Until he meets the person of Christ. And his heart changes. And all of that hurt, all of that, those expectations that the world has, all of a sudden a floodgate breaks open. And he meets the person of Christ. And his heart is filled with love. And forever, when you talk with him, he says, he actually used to live on the streets. Actually, this past weekend, he says, I remember being a street kid and going to a dustbin. I don't know if it was in Belleville or where. And there was a fruitcake. He literally grabbed the fruitcake, took off all the ants. How long that's been in there, he doesn't know. Ate it, moved along. And here he is now, leading one of the churches in Molitino. He's the lead elder there. And man, he understands that culture's got a way it's pulling you in. It wants you to live a certain way. And that's the thing, how Satan works. He doesn't take you from naught to 100 in a moment. It's a gradual drifting. It's a gradual giving into. It's a gradual compromising your own life. It's a gradual moving away. And in Proverbs 14, verse 11 to 12, the Bible says, the house of the wicked will be destroyed. Hectic. So in other words, if someone does not follow the ways of God and doesn't follow the course of who Christ is calling them to be, the end of that road is destruction. There's no other second option. Its end is not good. But the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. And Satan tempts you with these things. I actually looked at it. He actually deceives you. And this is what deception is, literally in English. To deceive someone means to deliberately cause someone to believe something that is not true, especially for personal gain. In other words, Satan sits down and puts up a web of lies in order for you to go a certain direction which is not God's way, so that you can end up in peril. You can end up worse off. You can end up, actually, if Satan had it your way, he would kill you. But because God is sovereign, he Satan has to obey the ways of God. He has to submit his plans to God. He can't just willy-nilly. He's a created being. And so you are tempted every single day. There's a way that seems right. And that's the thing. Satan gives you, he gives you just enough to go, I think this could work. For example, a scammer doesn't wake up and says, hello, hi, my name is Joshua. I'd love to scam you today and take 50,000, but if the budget's tight, I'll take 15. I'm yet to meet a scammer. The scammer says, you haven't paid your insurance. Call me, 081. He tries to find something familiar, something that seems right, something that seems correct. And you've got to train yourself how to discern what is right and what is wrong. You've got to look at the Bible and go like, okay, these are the set of circumstances that culture is throwing at me. There's a way in which I'm expected to live, but what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? And the crazy thing is this, that God can speak to your heart, but you can end up going down the wrong way. Matter of fact, you can blatantly resist God. God in His Word can show you what is right and what is wrong, and you can end up going the wrong way. And to share a story, I remember hearing this going like hectic. There was a lady back in the days, I remember Andrew telling the story in Josh Jane, and her name, well, actually doesn't matter if you guys know or not. Lady in Josh Jane, and she had started coming to a Sunday meeting. The saints were getting around her. They're like, oh my word, she's in the Sunday meeting, let's meet her. But her life was so broken because the aspect of the masculine in our family was nowhere to be found. She had a broken family. Dad was not there. And so she craved for attention and craved for connection in an unnatural way towards men. And so every single man should meet should end up in bed with and cross sexual boundaries. And it was one after the other after the other. And the comm group and the elders and the wives would get around her, you know, like, come on, man. You know, like, let's repent. Let's look to the Lord. They would be gracious with her, you know, over a number of occasions. Up until she brought a friend who was a guy. And the guy got born again in the meeting, which was amazing. But what had happened is that she influenced the guy to get into bed with her. And so they had to, you know, walk and talk this thing out, going like, this is not God's plan for you, you know, to live this way. And at that point, her heart changed from, Lord, I'm sorry, to going, I want this. I wanted to live this way. And as she started speaking that way, the conversation then changed from like, I want to repent to I'm blatantly sinning. So they warned her, going like, you cannot deliberately sin. Otherwise, you know, we've got to bring church discipline on your life. And it was a back and forth for a number of weeks and months until she said she doesn't want to repent. I remember Andrew telling the story, going like, they sent her a message going like, on the Sunday, we'll wait for you outside on the Sunday meeting. If you come, man, we'll walk this thing out. God has got better plans for you. But if you don't, we've got to bring it to the saints. We've got to, you know, share it that you're living in deliberate sin. You're in habitual unrepented sin. And she didn't pitch up. They waited until like 9 o'clock and she didn't come. Told the church. And in a sense, that was the last they saw of her. Months later, Andrew's washing dishes and there's a knock downstairs. And as she opens, it's the lady there. And Andrew tells us that she life had been so hectic, she couldn't recognize her. She was like, who are you? And as she told him, he was like, oh my word, what has happened? And literally her words was like, after I went through church discipline, as soon as you guys prayed that, all hell broke loose. Hair, she started losing her hair. She had aged, literally, physically. And it was hectic. And that's the thing, when you allow Satan in, Satan's got rights to torment you. He's got rights because you've given that to him. He's got rights to come in and evilness to break in into yourself, into your family, into your home, into those around you. And you are at war with an enemy that wants to deceive you, with the enemy that wants to outwit you. He wants to sift you out and for you not to get to the end, you know. But how do we live a life where we get to the end? What is it that we must do? And Jesus is teaching in Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14. The Bible says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Can you keep it up, Orizi? Sorry, verse 14. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. When I've read this verse, I've always emphasized on the narrow gate and the wide gate. But I remember actually reading this going like, in the wide gate or the broad gate, the Bible says that there is destruction, and then it says many enter through it. So which means that most of the world is entering through the wide gate, and you're in the minority. And if someone is wanting to appease the masses and wanting to appease and living for the masses, hint, hint, wink, wink, what the Bible is saying. And in a sense, every single day you are faced to either go through the wide gate where there's destruction and many good things to be done, which end up in a very hectic way for you. Or there's this narrow gate. It's smaller. And it's going to require you to go through a certain lane. It's going to require you to lay aside certain things. By way of an analogy, I am yet to meet a person who is ripped and is athletically fit and does not train or eat McDonald's the whole day. In other words, when the beginning of the year starts and you're like, this is my year, summer body, let's go, I'm dropping kilos this year. I'm yet to find someone who gets their summer body from not exercising and eating junk food the whole year. And literally, people who get fit, athletes, they are literally taking their body through excruciating pain and pressure in order to get to the goal. Carl's like, yeah. And in a sense, we need to go to the gym as a local church. If I can put it in another way, this is what Jesus is saying. You need to count the cost. You can't get fit if you don't work out. You can't get fit if you're not eating the right diet. And in other words, you've got to ask yourself, am I working out? Am I spiritually working out? And am I spiritually eating the right food to get to where I need to get to? And the big question is, well, what is it that I need to do? What exercise should I be doing? And the first is you need to be praying. God calls us to pray. We've been looking at a series in this past couple of weeks on prayer. You pray, you talk to God. And if you cannot talk to God, it means you cannot hear him or you don't want to hear him. And if you're not being governed by the voice of God, Lord Jesus Christ, where is this child going? In a sense, if God, you've got to be a person that's living out of conviction. The Lord said, I must stop doing da 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 da. The Lord, and that should be the language actually for us as people of the way. That when you come to Com Group, guys, the Lord said, I need to stop gaming because I'm spending all my weekends there. Okay, that is silence in the church. I didn't get an amen. The Lord said I should stop doom scrolling like yesterday. Okay. Am I hitting some sensitive ground? Okay, let me move on. the students are like, Mara, why? Why do you have to go there? Like, bro, I'm studying here. Can't I get like a break? Secondly, you've got to ask yourself, what does the Word of God say? When culture's pulling you a certain way to live, what does the Bible say? In other words, even in certain things that are happening, I'm trying to think if I should go there or not. Maria's like, go to the narrow gate. You guys are saucy this morning. Oh, my word. You've got to ask yourself, what does the Bible say? When you open the news and it's a wave of current affairs, it's a wave of pressures of life. It was actually interesting. One of the battles we're facing now is with the sexual revolution. To date now, there are 72 plus genders, if you look it up in the internet. And that's the battle that that's what you're facing right now of what is truth? How do we navigate this when there's pressures coming against you? And you've got to go, what does the Word of God say about this? When there's different things that happen in our country of racism and xenophobia, what does the Bible say about these things? What does the Word of God say to us? And I cannot follow what culture, I cannot follow the way that this world wants me to live in. Thirdly, the Bible speaks about how there's wisdom in the counsel of many. In other words, are you a person submitted to the people that you're walking with, or are you a lone ranger? Are you just living life your own way? You've got absolute theology, you can't make any errors, or are you constantly going like, this is how I understand the word, this is what the Lord has said, but what do you say? You know, and you're submitting, you're living in community. And then lastly is that we're accountable, actually. If we say that God said to me, I need to stop doing this, I've got people who will ask me, the Lord said, you said in comm a month ago that you need to stop doing this. Have you done that? Not lording it over you, but going like, this is what the Word of God says, and this is what God said I must do. And can I give you guys a little bit of homework? I know we're not in lectures now. On that note of accountability, I want you guys this week in your community group. So if you're a visitor here and you're not in a comm group, we would so love to have you in a comm group. So on the foyer there's pamphlets of community groups. And this is where we meet on Wednesdays. We get to have fun together. We get to go in the Word. So grab a pamphlet there. Call the prettiest face, text, and be like, I want to visit your comm. The guy who was preaching on Sunday said, I must come. I'm here now. So go to your comm group and actually to your comm leader, two things. One, what is the Lord saying I need to change? Which I know that I'm not following the way. I'm going the wrong way. I don't know if you've ever put on your GPS and you're going the wrong way. And it says, my sister, my brother, go the other way. You know? Calculate. Go the other way. So share it to your comm leader. Go like, I feel the Lord says I know he's been speaking to me. I need to go this way. I've been going that way. But then the second thing you must also do is that actually ask your comm leader, what way have I been going? Maybe a direction I've not been going to. In other words, speak into my life. Which way should I change? Which way should I recalibrate? Is that clear? Nice, man. So, yeah. And then let's end off, man, with 1 Kings 21. Verse 25 to 29. There's a remarkable story in the Old Testament of a man called Naboth. And Naboth is a man that has a vineyard. And in this vineyard, he got given to it as his inheritance. But there's a man called Ahab. And Ahab is married to Jezebel. And Ahab wants that land. So he goes to Naboth and says, Naboth, man, can I get this land? I'm willing to pay for it. I just want to extend my kingdom. But Naboth goes like, sorry, man, King Ahab, I cannot. This was what was given to me through my family. I'm not looking to sell it. And you would think at that point of time, that's where things end. But the Bible story tells us that King Ahab, in a sense, went home with bitterness. And he went down, you know, downcast. And Jezebel says, no, man, why are you downcast? He says, I wanted the land. And so Jezebel conspires, you know. And he gets all the people, his servants, King Ahab's servants, to write a letter to go and actually lie about Naboth to say that he said things that he didn't say. And so when King Ahab hears that, he goes like, what on earth? And he actually ends up killing Naboth, which is quite hectic. And that's how he gets the peace of the land. And so now God calls Elijah the Tishbite to go confront actually King Ahab and Jezebel to say, what you've done is wrong. You cannot do this. And so listen to what the Bible says in 1 Kings 21. There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. So in other words, there was no one who pursued evilness this way. It wasn't ignorance. It wasn't a mistake. He thought about it. He sought after it. He planned. He schemed to do what is evil. 26, he behaved in the vilest manner. I looked up the word vile. It means extremely unpleasant. That's what the word means. To be extremely unpleasant to someone. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites. The Lord drove out before Israel. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes. So Elijah tells him, the Lord's gonna take you out. You cannot do what you've just done. And so Ahab hears these words. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. The vilest man who pursued evilness and idols recognizes the word of God piercing his heart. The Bible says he gets humbled. He tears his clothes and puts on sackcloth. And God goes to his prophet Elijah and he says, can you see how Ahab has changed his heart? And because he's humbled himself before me, my judgment won't come on him. And this is the God that wants to lead you. This is the God that wants to serve you. That when you felt so far away and you didn't believe in the ways of God, when in your time pursued what is ungodly, what is not good, God takes you back so long as you come with a humble heart. And Jesus actually himself was the epitome of that, where he saw all humanity was broken, all humanity was veering off. And he comes, that which is the sacrificial lamb, that which is the scapegoat, the one who was pure, the one who had no sin, the one who had no fault. He comes and he limits himself, he limits his glory, he limits all his majesty in the heavenlies. The one that created all things becomes born and he lives a humble life, born in a stable. And his sole purpose is to die for humanity so that you and me can come and repent and turn away from that which is ungodly. Jesus hangs on a tree. And Jesus makes a way for salvation to come first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And he dies. In other words, every single act of disgust that we've done was put on the person of Christ because we could not save ourselves. We could not get out of culture. We could not get out of the way that we were being pulled away from. But Jesus makes a way and he is the bridge. And Romans 5 says, now you've got access to the Father, which means you didn't have access to God. And can I say, with all humility, if you're not a believer of God, God has to judge your sin. The reason why he has to judge your sin is because he's a just judge. For example, if someone stole your car and you reported that to the police and we found the thief and the policeman said, the sun's out, let's let him go, you would feel rage in your heart because you've been violated, haven't you? In the same way, we've sinned against God. And we have got to account for our sins. We've got to account for all the wrong things that we've done. But God comes in and he pays that price for you so that you don't face the judgment, but Christ does. And now the saint looks forward to actually dying because all this world will end. It will burn. It will decay. But when Christ comes back, we'll live in eternity. We'll live in the fullness of joy. We'll live in the fullness of love. We'll live in the fullness of his kindness. We'll live in the fullness of all that we've been called into. And this is why we preach this gospel. This is why we go at great lengths to invite our friends. This is why we go at great lengths of setting up this venue. Because God has made a way. And now we're not scared of death, but if anything, like the early church would say, Maranatha, Lord, come. We can't wait for you to come because we're on the way to the final destination, which is the wedding feast. We're on the way to see life in its fullness, where there's no more cancer, there's no more dying, there's no more decaying, there's no more death. It's done away with. And all of this earth will end. It's going to end. And we don't live for this world, but we live for the one that's coming, you know? And that's why we're not afraid of death anymore. We can live with the confidence that Christ is leading us. Shall we stand?